Grace and peace to you from him who is the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll meditate this morning on that first scripture lesson from Isaiah 63, where we read verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, dearly redeemed family of God. Long, long ago, and not so far away, a young woman was getting more and more depressed. Day after day, she kept trying harder and harder, and the harder she tried, the worse things got. She was suffering from what we might call adulthood forgetfulness. Her parents had tried very hard to raise her in the fear of the Lord. She just wasn't living that way in her adulthood. Her conscience was bothering her. And she didn't know why it was that everything just went from bad to worse. Life had lost its glitter, and everything she touched just seemed to wilt in her hands. We have before us here one of the classic Christmas texts, great joy and gladness. But that woman's comment comes back. As she was struggling through this very difficult time, she confided, I just can't catch a break. Catching a break from God. Beautiful Christmas text here, but catching a break from God is sometimes a break away from God, trying to live contrary to his word even though we know better. And the verses right before and after this text are like a grip of death on the nations of the world and on God's holy nation, the chosen Israelites. Listen to this, Isaiah 63, verse 6. I trampled the nations in my anger, in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. Then right after these three verses, you have Isaiah 63:10, yet they, that's my people, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Catching a break from God is meant to be a blessing. But for those who reject God, it's a curse. Don't you think this is well worth remembering? There are many people in America today that are trying awfully hard to catch a break away from God. We used to talk about separation of church and state, a healthy thing. Now there are those who are absolutely determined to separate the church from the state and never recall to mind any moral directives or right and wrong. They want to catch a break away from God. And yet God's word still stands. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you don't have to guess what happens in nations that turn away and rebel against God. You look at the Israelites, their history. You can look at American history. Check out the decade before every bloody conflict that this nation has suffered. And you know what you find? Gross immorality. Even between the wars, the roaring 20s, gross immorality. You find it again and again. What became of Hitler's Germany and Stalin's Soviet Union when the atheists killed off all the Christians? On the flip side, what do you see happening even in communist China today? As communist government grants more and more freedom to Christians to worship according to the dictates of their own conscience, look what's happening. Those Christians are worshiping the Lord, and as they do, they're praying. They're praying for their country, they're praying for their rulers, they're praying to be better workers, better students, better citizens, they're praying for the prosperity of where they live, just as we do when we worship. And what does God do? He blesses in kindness and mercy. Trying to catch a break away from God. See, sometimes you have to look back and you see, maybe in reality, not just teenagers talking, but maybe in reality your parents were the meanest on the block. Maybe your pastor didn't practice what he preached. But whatever they taught you from the Word of God still stands. That Word is true. The Lord says through His Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, what if some of them did not have faith? Talking about His Israelites, His chosen people. What if some of them did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. God's word prevails. When you follow God's word, you are blessed. When you don't, it's a break away from God. It's worth remembering, all of us, that God's word will stand even when heaven and earth disappear. And so here, scrunched between these two very powerful and angry words of God is this beautiful Christmas text, which reminds me of tulips in the spring. If you can imagine yourself stumbling across a frozen lake, exhausted, blinded by the bright snow, and then finally coming up a bank toward a homesteader's cabin where the sun has just begun to warm the earth. And there, after all that blindness, just peeking up out of the earth in the springtime, the bright petals of a tulip. That's this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way the prophets will break out with this, as Isaiah does here, more literally, he says, the kindness of the Lord I will remember, the praises of the Lord, and according to everything which He has bestowed, the Lord has bestowed upon us, all these blessings He's poured out upon us, the many blessings to the house of Israel, which He has bestowed according to His compassion and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. That beautiful word hesed in the Old Testament, the loving kindness of the Lord, the determined love that won't give up, will not give up on us. Isaiah breaks out in that and says, I will remember. And that's what that young woman needed to remember. What we all need to remember, to turn away from the sin and turn back to the goodness and kindness and love of God that never fails. When we recall those things in the deep of the night or during days that just don't seem to have any bright sunshine in them, we recall the kindness and goodness of the Lord. And it's the Christ of Christmas shining His light into our hearts through His Word, reminding us of our baptism, the sacrament of the altar, these wonderful blessings and kindnesses of the Lord that He gives us again and again. Isn't it worth remembering what happens to those who go the other way before you get there? Where do you find Herod the Great in our gospel lesson today? Dead. And he didn't just kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. This was a paranoid ruler. He was so worried about his favorite wife and her sons usurping his throne, he killed them too. Herod the Great is dead while stepfather Joseph is obeying the word of the Lord, and he escapes with Jesus and the Virgin Mary, the Mother Mary, all the way to Egypt and back. And then the Lord in his great mercy has this infant growing into a toddler on the way back home to Nazareth because God's word stands. Out of Egypt I have called my son, and he shall be called a Nazarene. God directs history according to his word and his story of our salvation. It's a great word of God, catching a break from God. But the more you look at it, the more you realize it's God really nurturing worth. Catching a break from God is not our doing. It's God nurturing worth. He says in Isaiah 63, verses 8 and following, he said, "Surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me." Surely. What were the Israelites like? I can remember one frustrated Sunday school teacher talking about how the children, hearing again and again of the rebellion of the Israelites in the desert and the way the Lord would punish them, then they'd repent, and then he'd bless them. These kids were just frustrated that the Jews didn't know better. And their teacher had to tell them, that's us. Again and again, frustrating the Lord day by day in our thoughts, words, and deeds. And these are people that will be true to the Lord? They rebelled for 40 years in the desert, got into the promised land, and all the intervening centuries up until the time of Isaiah, they're obsessed with idols. By this time, the land has been overrun by the Assyrians, the cruel Assyrians. Practically every fortified city is destroyed. The land and the people are devastated by disease and drought. Does that sound like people who will be true to the Lord and not lie to him? Does that sound like faithful people? What's he looking at here? Let me give you an example. Without thinking too hard, most everybody here can remember their very first car. In fact, the more broken down it was, the better you remember it. We had a Malibu back in the days when it was a big car. With that 350 V8, that engine would have run forever. As long as the plugs were clean and the carburetor was clean, remember carburetors? Great car. Quite a rust bucket, but that was reflected in what we paid for it. No problem getting over two mountain ranges all the way from Wisconsin out to Oregon. But needed an oil change. So I'm on the shop of my grandfather's floor there and looking up at the underside of the car, and what do I see? The underside of the floor mats. We were about to get very wet feet from a broken, rusted out bottom. Bad as the sides of the car were. Out there, they call them cancer cars. No problem. Tin snips, sheet metal, screws, some good silicone caulk, we're good to go. It's a great car. Time for the second honeymoon. It's just that rock up in the mountains. That one rock in the middle of the road totaled out the car. What was I looking at? No problem. I can take care of it. We tend as human beings to nurture worthless things that are passing away. But God could see that rock that in driver's training we were taught to straddle those. He could see that rock was about half an inch too high for the transmission case, the brand new muffler system. He could see the smoke pouring out of that vehicle from the punctured oil pan. My pregnant wife getting out as quickly as I could pull over. And the semi-truck driver running with his fire extinguisher afraid we were going to burn. The Lord sees all that before it happens. But you see the connection. It's not what's really there that so often impresses us. It's what we can do with it. And God, when He looks at us, does not see our rusted out lives and the sin and the foolishness and just this destructive wickedness that's so ingrained in our nature. He sees what He can do with us. What by His word and sacrament He can change. By His declaration. By His word. He said. That's His word. That's the word of God out of the mouth of God. That's Jesus Christ. He said, "Surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me." And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. God in His mercy looks at us through Christ, does not see the rust, the sin, the destruction. He sees His mercy, His kindness, His righteousness, and what He wants to do with us in our lives. And this angel of His presence that's here is none other than the angel of the Lord that appears again and again on the pages of Old Testament history at these key times when God's people really needed Him. He speaks as God. He receives worship as God. He was there at creation as God. Created all the angels. This uncreated angel of the Lord holds in His hands and in His authority the power to raise up and destroy nations, to direct history for the welfare of His people. The angel of the Lord, the angel of His presence, has the authority to forgive sin, to judge, to condemn. He's the powerful Redeemer, the Goel of ancient times. We see this angel of the Lord's presence as the rock that accompanied the Israelites through the desert. The angel of the Lord, the angel of His presence is God. And you and I have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Christ of Christmas is God nurturing worth for us. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed You, You would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed You most, You have not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints in the sand is when I carried you." Mary Stevenson. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Thank God for those times when things don't come together. Those times when we can't seem to catch a break on all those other things. Those are the most blessed times of our lives when the Lord is really carrying us, lifting us up, taking us where we need to go to follow Him. It's worth remembering that the Lord is nurturing worth in the Christ of Christmas, the one and only. We remember, Christians one and all, rejoice. Amen.